Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. Let's open with a question. Don't anybody answer out loud, but I'd like for everybody here to think about these questions for a minute or two. What is the best or one of the best gifts that any human has given to you that wasn't an object or wasn't money? Something that some person gave you. Not a thing, an object, or not money, but a gift that they gave you. My parents gave me a lot of things. One of the most important things that they ever gave me was instilling into me a work ethic. The way they did that was by making me work a lot. In the home, in the yard, get a job at an early age. And I confess to you, I did not always appreciate the method that they used. It was very effective. Had they asked me, I would have said, no thank you to the work ethic. I think I'd rather go play. But it wasn't long into my early adulthood that I began to really appreciate that they had instilled that in me. It has served me well in my life. For many years before he went to be with the Lord, Jim Hamilton's dad, Mr. Jack Hamilton, prayed for me every day. I never asked him to do that. And I really don't know why he started doing that, except that back in the 1980s, he came here a time or two to visit his family, and I guess he met me and thought, that guy really needs a lot of prayer. And he did that, and I was always humbled by that, the gift of daily intercession. I think perhaps the greatest gift any person has ever given to me was when Janice consented to be my wife. That's the gift that has kept on giving, and it's getting better and better and better every day. This kind of giving is what we're going to be considering this morning. And to get to the scripture text that we're going to use, let me give you this short lead-in. I know that Pastor Ryan, who, by the way, will be back in the pulpit next Sunday, has been preaching through the book of Acts, and he was in chapter 16 last week. I don't know if he's going to use this part of chapter 17 next Sunday or not. But early in the first part of Acts 17, there's a record of the Apostle Paul and his evangelistic team, Silas and Timothy and others, including Dr. Luke, going to a city called Thessalonica. And while they were in that city, there were some folks who were saved by God's grace. When the gospel was shared, we don't know how long the team was there exactly, but after some time, a contention arose and trouble brewed, and the leaders in that church encouraged Paul and the team to move on to another place. The Lord gave Paul a great and sincere heart affection for those believers, and he really wanted to revisit them. He states so in his letter, but he was hindered from doing so. So after some period of time, Paul sent Timothy back to go check on them, see how they're doing, teach them some more, exhort them to keep on keeping on in the faith. And Timothy then reported back to Paul the good news of the believers there, all of which caused Paul to have an even greater desire to see them. But not being able to go back right away, he wrote them a letter. Actually, it ended up writing them more than one. But the first one we have is called in our Bibles, guess what? 1 Thessalonians. So I would ask you to turn there now. I would normally in other times tell you if you want to use the Pew Bible, that's on page something, but we don't have the Pew Bibles out right now. 1 Thessalonians comes right after Colossians. The first couple of chapters of this letter are primarily recollections of Paul to those about the visit that he made there earlier and some of the affections that he has for them. So what I want us to do right now is read from chapter 2, the first 8 verses. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. Your version may have some different wording. I'll point out some of that later. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from deceit, nor uncleanness, nor was it in guile. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Verse 7, he says, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. You see, there in verse 8, he begins by telling them of his fond affection for them. I'm affectionately longing for you. And then he reminds them and informs us that he shared the gospel with them when he was there, and more, because he says, to close out verse 8, you have become very dear to us. Again, this affection, this is why we did all that. And of course, it was for the glory of God. But I want you to notice the expressions of the heart affection that God had worked in Paul for these believers. Now, what else it was that Paul and the team imparted to them, gave to them, is stated this way: the gospel and also our own lives. Some versions say our own soul, our own selves. And the action of giving that to those folks in Thessalonica is expressed this way. Many of you use the ESV, and in the ESV it reads this way in the middle of verse 8. We were ready to share with you. In my translation, instead of share, it reads, we were well pleased to impart to you. To impart the gospel in our own lives. That original language word can mean share or impart or to give over something. But the reason I'm taking time to harp on this word about imparting is because the title of today's message is Imparting Ourselves. And I'm going to say that phrase, what will seem to you like 200 times in the next few minutes. But that's a big deal. Imparting ourselves. And so now you know why I'm using that in the sermon and in the title. Now, we can be sure that the most important thing that Paul and the team imparted to them was the gospel. The good news that God gives salvation. The good news of how a sinner can be saved from hell to heaven. And may I say to you who are listening this morning, if you're not yet spiritually reborn by God, the most important thing you will hear in this room this morning, the most important thing you will ever hear in your life, is the gospel of God. The good news of how God saves sinners. Because the bad news is all of us were born into sin with a sin nature, and we sin and we deserve and are headed for hell, a horrible place that's very real, and it never ends, and that's just unspeakably horrible. The good news is God saves sinners from that place to heaven, those whom he elects to give faith, and they believe in Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives. Nobody can earn salvation. Nobody can merit salvation. It's a free gift. It's all of God's grace. But that said, there are some validating things about our living after God saves us that will confirm to us and maybe to others that we really have been born again. I want you to take note in chapter 1, in verse 9, in the first part of verse 10, he says that in verse 9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Have you done that? Have you turned from idols to serve the living and true God? You might say, I don't have any idols in my house. I don't have any little carved images that I bowed down to and worship. We all have idols. For most of us, the most common idol you'll ever see is when you look in the mirror. The idol of self. And then he says, look over in chapter 5 at verse 22. He gives this instruction. Abstain from every form of evil. Is that your desire? Is that your effort by the power of the Holy Spirit as a believer to abstain from every form of evil? Or do you still enjoy things that God calls evil? You like to participate in them. You go to them willingly. How you engage with or disengage from things that God calls evil is a clear indication, one of them, of whether or not you are spiritually reborn. And so I just say to you this morning, if there's any doubt in your mind, whether you're saved, whether you're a real Christian, whether God has given you the spiritual rebirth, call out to God. Confess your sins. Ask God to give you the faith to believe in His Son, and then begin to strive to live as God says to live. Turn from your old self-control ways of living and turn to God. That is the most important thing you will ever do in this life, because it matters not only for this life, but it matters for all eternity. And that's the gospel message, perhaps in some other words and certainly not in English, but the gospel message that Paul gave wherever he went, and including to those people in Thessalonica. And God enabled some of them who heard it to respond in faith and be spiritually reborn. And that was part of what Paul and the team imparted to them, as we see in verse 8 of chapter 2, was the gospel. And then he says in that verse, we imparted to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives. I've seen that before in that verse. I'm sure I've taught through 1 Thessalonians before. But it struck me a couple of weeks ago like it never has before. And I thought on it in a meditative way. It kind of arrested me. What does it mean that they imparted their souls to them? In what ways did they impart themselves other than by giving the gospel? Now, if any of you are reading from the old King James, it says there in the text of verse 8, we were willing to have imparted to you our own souls. And some interpreters, based on the word willing there, say, oh, what that means is Paul is telegraphing that had it been necessary, he would have laid down his life for those believers. And I'm sure Paul would have done that. But in the Greek text, the word that the King James renders as willing better translates as to be well pleased or to be gladly determined. And the New King James and the New American Standard use that. We were well pleased to impart to you. The ESV has, we were ready to share. Ken Weiss has, we were constantly taking delight to impart to you. Point is, they weren't only willing to do it, they did it. They did impart themselves in practical ways and self-sacrificial ways. And because of the analogy in the back in verse 7 about the mother nursing her child and cherishing her and being gentle, some commentators suggest that the impartation of Paul and the team was actions of growing new believers to maturity, to build them up spiritually. One guy put it, the impartation was for the believer's spiritual maintenance. I like that. Get them saved and grow them up and show them how to maintain themselves spiritually. That seems to be what the church planting team really did there in Thessalonica. They spread the gospel of how to be saved, and then they also manifested in words and in deeds and in examples things that would provide growth for those new believers. And the reason I'm kind of dwelling on these outworkings, these impartations of themselves, is because we also should be exhorted to follow that example as believers and share not only the gospel, but to impart ourselves to others. It's very Christ-like. He imparted himself so that we can have life. Paul the Apostle says in another text, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. And so this would be a good thing for us to imitate. So back to my meditative question of in what ways did Paul and the team impart themselves? Well, there are multiple of illustrations of that here in this first letter to the Thessalonians, way more than we have time to examine this morning. And if you add to those the ways he imparted himself as recorded in the other letters of Paul, you write a book on that. And it would be a worthy study. But I want to look at a few this morning, and just one way I've chosen to categorize them is impartation of words and of deeds, things they did, and examples that they said. And I know some of these bleed over. Some of the words are examples, and some of the examples are deeds. So it doesn't have to be a hard and fast category. But I want us to see that by time and energy and resources, these men on this team imparted themselves to these new believers to build them up, and so should we. So let's take a look at some of these, just some of them. A most obvious way that they imparted themselves was with words. Words of knowledge, words of encouragement, words of affirmation, words of sometimes of correction. And Paul used spoken words, and he also used written words. Let me cite something to you from the second letter to the Thessalonians. This is from chapter 2, verse 15. He wrote, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Notice the word taught. That was when he was there in person. The spoken word that he said. And then he wrote these letters. Probably referring to what we call as 1 Thessalonians. Back in 1 Thessalonians at chapter 4, verse 1, he says here, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God." Some of your versions say, we ask you and urge you. And embedded in that verse is the phrase, "as you receive from us how you ought to live." So again, the teaching, you received it because we taught it to you. But then those two opening words, ask and urge, or we urge and exhort you. Here in the letter, Paul is using exhortive words on a course of Christian living for these people. He's exhorting them to keep on living the Christian way. Also in this letter, there's a fresh impartation of words for their affirmation and their encouragement. I want you to look at chapter 4 at verse 9, he says, "Concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." In the beginning of verse 10, he says, "And indeed, you are doing so toward all the brethren and those who are in Macedonia." He doesn't mean there, hey, you guys have arrived. This brotherly love thing, there's no better you can do, no more you can learn. You got a lock on it. But he is affirming them. You're doing great at this. I don't need to spend a lot of time with my quill telling you to do that. You're doing good at this, guys. He's imparting to them the affections he has for them by affirming who they are and how they're living in brotherly love. In fact, this whole letter is saturated with these kind of things. Look back in chapter 2 again at verse 20. He says to them, "For you are our glory and our joy." What an encouragement to hear. The great apostle came and was with us for a while, and he's heard a report of us and how we're doing, and now he's saying, "You are our glory and our joy." What an encouragement. What a blessing to those people. And you'll find this letter is saturated with words of teaching and encouragement and affirmation and blessing. And he even imparts to them words of caution. And we need to do that sometimes when that's necessary, right? He says in chapter 4, verse 3b, abstain from sexual immorality. Don't do that. Be careful. Watch out. And then the chapter 3, verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, do not grow weary in doing good. Keep going. Don't give up. Don't get tired of being a Christian. Those words are not only words of caution, they're words of wisdom. What a loving, shepherdly thing to do by Paul or anybody, to share wisdom, impart wisdom to other believers. There's one other word aspect I want to mention because it seems to also point to another couple of dynamics that Paul imparted to them. You don't need to turn to this text if you don't want to, but if you'd like to, this is back in Acts 17. I promise I'm not going to steal much of Pastor Ryan's sermon text for next week if he's going to use this. This is the brief account of when Paul and the team were actually in Thessalonica. And Dr. Luke records this in verses 2 and 3 of Acts 17. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. So there's the evangelistic effort. But I want you to notice the word reasoned there. I think most of your translations have that in verse 2. He reasoned with them. The original language word that is translated reason can mean to give a discourse, to teach. But it also carries the meanings of to argue or to dispute or to teach with the method of question and answer. And it seems likely that in the course of evangelizing these people, that Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, whether it was in the actual synagogue area or maybe outside after they got through, they had some interaction with these people. Just like all people who are hearing the gospel for the first time, they had questions, right? Well, what does that mean? What do you mean by that word? What am I supposed to do? What would I have to change this? People have questions. And I'm sure that's part of the reasoning with them, was listening to their questions and talking back to them. And so, did you hear it? Listening to them. They weren't only teaching them, but they were listening and then giving clarifications to their questions and correcting their objections. Part of the process is listening. And I know that's obvious, but it's good to state it, that when we impart ourselves to others, a lot of times what we need to really impart to them as part of our ministry is listen to them. Don't just go in with your guns loaded and say, listen to what I got to say, and then I'm leaving. Listen to their concerns and their fears, their hurts and their perplexities about life, their joys and their dreams and their plans. All this teaching and listening and answering questions took time. That's another thing we need to impart to other people. Time. Give them time. Let them talk. Sometimes that's what people need more than anything else from us, is to impart to them a listening, sympathetic ear. Give them time to say what's on their heart. And then give them the wise, loving, biblical responses. Well, a lot more could be said about the words, but I hope you see the various words that they used. All those things I mentioned, exhortation and teaching and correction and affirming and blessing. But let's take a look at a couple of ways that the team imparted by deeds, things they did. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Gentle. The analogy of the nursing mother who tenderly cares for her children. These are imparted demonstrations by the team. The things that they did, they acted gently. They expressed genuine, sincere care for the people there. Part of the ways they acted toward them was that they didn't do certain things. Look in verse 6 of chapter 2. He says, did I say that right? Verse 6 of chapter 2. Sound like it came out verse 2 of chapter 6. But what I want you to look at is verse 6 of chapter 2. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles. That making demands or asserting our authority, that's something they didn't do. There were times when apostles could have gone into a place and even said, you guys need to support us while we're here. Or you need to give us special honor because we're sent from God and we have His message and you need to, as it were, almost, you know, internally bow down to us. And Paul says, no, we didn't demand that. That was something we didn't do. And again, in verse 9, he says, you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. This is pointing to Paul and the team doing their own income-producing work while they were there so that they didn't have to take money from the new believers and not be a financial burden on them, as well as laboring and toiling in the evangelistic and teaching work of the new converts. Another way that Paul demonstrated by a deed that he cared for them was sending Timothy to check up on them. This is great. He can't go. He said, we're hindered. I just got to know. I'll send Timothy back. And he can not only check up, but he can teach them more and impart some more knowledge to them and impart encouragement to them. And not only that, but part of it was an act of accountability. You see here in this letter in chapter 3, verse 5, he said, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might have been in vain. So part of Timothy's going back was accountability. I want to make sure you guys are still walking the walk. That imparted care. In fact, another thing he did to impart care was to write this letter. We're reading it as part of our Bible, but it was a letter that he wrote to them and had delivered with more stuff in it to encourage them and teach them, this is how I care for you. I impart myself by sitting down and writing good things to help you live your life. And then this act as an important and powerful impartation, perhaps as impactful as any impartation any person can give to another, he prayed for them. Chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. And then in the second letter, in verse 11 of chapter 1, he tells them, we pray always for you. So it didn't taper off after a while. He kept doing that. He kept praying. That is a deed of investing yourself for another, imparting yourself to another, praying for them. And by the way, it can go both ways because toward the end of this first letter, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 25, brethren, pray for us. So in addition to imparting to them with words, he's also done these deeds of demonstrating gentleness, sincere care, not being a financial burden. He sent a messenger. He wrote a letter. He held them accountable to a steadfast walk, and he demonstrated himself by praying for them. All of these are active impartations because he loved them and he loved the Lord and he wanted to show the new believers how to live for Christ. Let's look quickly at a couple of ways the team imparted themselves by example. A couple of examples of behaviors of things that were not done. Look, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, "But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor did we use a cloak for covetousness. God is our witness." They didn't speak as men pleasers. Men pleasing talk would be, "I only want to tell you what you want to hear. I only want to tell you what make me be highly esteemed in your sight. I want to be well thought of by everybody, so I'm not going to say anything controversial. Not ruffle any feathers." But instead of that, the team in love told these people what they needed to hear to be saved and then to live for Christ. They did it in love, but that was an example that they set by not being men pleasers. And then they also didn't use, as he says, flattering words, nor did they act in faking out ways that would cover up real greediness. And the process of acting those ways and now reminding them in the letter is an example to them. You also shouldn't act covetously. You also shouldn't speak flatteringly just to make people like you. It's a great example. Now, on the positive side, I want you to listen to this true and powerful testimony of exempling Christian living. We're back in chapter 2 now, verses 10 through 12. "You are witnesses. You saw this, and God also." How? Now listen to this description. My version says, "How devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does to his children, so that you would have a walk worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Did you catch that in verse 10? Their behavior, their conduct among these Thessalonian believers was witnessed to be holy and righteous and blameless. This is the example they set. And Paul's not bragging there. He's just saying, "Look, you saw it. God is our witness. This is how we acted when we were among you. This is the imparted example of living that they gave them." And I read that and I say, "Oh God, that could be said of us. I wish it could be said of me consistently, that I live a holy and righteous and blameless life as an example to all the people in my church and all the people I know." What a thing for us to impart to others. And by the way, it's probably worth noting that, you know, when they shared the gospel, they didn't share it just one day, and not all the people who were saved there were saved on the same day. So some of the teaching of how to live as Christians and some of these exhortations of do this and don't do that, they were also heard by people who were at the time unbelievers. They were not yet regenerated by God, and maybe they were toward the end of the visit, or maybe the gospel rang in their ears months after Paul and the team left, and then was God's appointed day to regenerate them. And, oh, now they're saved, but they already had that teaching. And I just want us to be reminded of that, because when we don't sometimes see the results we wanted to see right off the bat, whether it be the gospel result or, you know, "Tom, I taught you this 2 weeks ago. Why aren't you living it now?" Well, it's up to God. It's up to God to do the real changing, isn't it? Our job is to impart the example. It's God's job to give the increase in whom he sees fit and when he sees fit. And so when you don't see what you want to see quite as fast as you wanted to see it, don't be discouraged. Keep sharing. It's always right to say the right thing. It's always right to do the right thing. And God will do with it what He intended to do. And so, with the intention we've given to these perspectives of Paul and his associates imparting themselves to the people and some of these details of how they did that, and remembering that the Spirit inspired Paul to write in another place, "Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ," the question is, in what ways and into whom are we imparting ourselves? In what ways and to whom are we imparting ourselves? More precisely, are we imparting ourselves in spiritual ways, deliberately and consistently and effectively? Now, I'm sure there's some value to our imparting things that we know to others in things that aren't immediately spiritual. It's good if you know how to teach somebody else how to cook, or how to sew, or how to garden, or how to change the oil in your car. I'm sure there's some value in imparting to others how to play golf, or how to catch a fish, or how to play a guitar, how to invest your money wisely. Those are not unimportant things, but far more important, these impartations that we have in view just now are ones that have spiritual value, things of eternal value. How are we doing with that? In what ways? Everybody in here, think about this. If you're a believer, wherever you live, in what ways and into whom are you imparting yourself spiritually by words and deeds and example? Imparting to others of your time and your energy and resources. You know, we can do this with one-time impartations or ongoing impartations. We can do it to individuals, or we can do it to groups. We can impart within our families or within our church or even other places. We can impart things to folks that we work with. We can impart formally, you know, like in a structured environment, like teaching a Sunday school class or taking someone through a discipleship book together. Or we can do it informally, still deliberately and purposefully, not accidentally, but just not sitting down in a structured, and now we're going to read chapter 3. Either way can be used by God. We should, of course, impart with the gospel, but we can also impart Bible truths with people who are already saved. And we can impart ourselves to others by giving empathy, compassion, comfort, by giving encouragement and affirmation, sometimes giving people direction. And sometimes, if it's needful, by giving them loving correction. Don't do that. Don't go down that path. That's not good for you. The Bible says that's wrong. There are all kinds of ways you know that. But the sermonic exhortation this morning is from the Lord and from the text: are we doing it? Let me insert here another perspective from the other side. If you are in need of someone imparting to you, if you need someone to disciple you or mentor you in some way, maybe in a particular area like how to be a godly husband or parent, or how to steward your financial resources, or maybe in a broader sense, I just need somebody to tell me how to be a more committed Christ follower, don't be afraid to ask somebody to help you with that. Choose the right person, of course. Ask someone who has knowledge of the Bible and wisdom from God so they can really impart to you something worth having. But But do seek the help you need. And when someone agrees to pour themselves into you, whether for an hour or a few months of repeated meetings, take it seriously. And if you're the person doing the imparting, take it seriously. Don't just meet with them and say, well, whatever God puts on my mind that time, I'll just let it come out of my mouth. No, do your preparation. Pray over it. Take it seriously to make sure that God will use it to pay dividends. And I'm sure many of you in this room right now know that one of the most satisfying things a Christian can do is to impart himself or herself to somebody else and see God bear fruit through that. Oh, that is so wonderful. Amen? Oh, well, you're not supposed to say it out loud, but just, you know, bobblehead, nod your head. Amen, brother. I have permission to share the following story. I checked last week on the details. I thought I remembered it. I wanted to make sure I was accurate. There's a man in our church, a Christ follower. In fact, he's one of our deacons, who some years ago was not only unsaved, but he had a warped and very negative opinion about Christians and about the organized church. Another man who used to attend our church some years ago, Mr. Jim Hill, came into the life of this unsaved man. Jim befriended the church belligerent man. He saw the man as broken and unsaved, but he was non-judgmental. This is the words from the guy now that got the impartation. This is what he's saying about Jim. He was non-judgmental. And when I emphasize these things, I'm not just telling you his story. Apply it to yourself. I need to apply it to myself. Jim was very open about his faith and his spirituality, but he wasn't pushing Christianity down the other guy's throat. And repeatedly they met together, week after week after week, sometimes just to hang out together, sometimes to play games, but always in some way or another, Jim would talk about his faith in the Lord and something from the Bible, and he would live out his spirituality before his unsaved friend. And the man who is now our deacon told me, Jim broke my misconceptions about Christians. Isn't that great? That's what he imparted to him by his words and his life and his example. And over a period of a couple of years, the two men spent hours and hours together. And what the guy told me, he says, we would talk, but mostly Jim listened. He listened. And the guy said, I would say dumb things, foolish things, wrong things, prideful things. And he would just listen to me, and then he would counter lovingly with biblical truth. Did you hear all of these things that this guy is imparting other than the gospel? Love, patience, time, listening, non-judgmentalism. And a couple of years into this relationship, the unsaved man and his wife bought a house, and it needed some remodeling done on the inside. And so Jim Hill brought Renee Box into the situation. Now, some of you here know this story, and you know who I'm talking about. Renee, who was a complete stranger to this unsaved guy and his wife, showed up at their house one day with a bunch of equipment and said, I'm here to scrape the wallpaper off of your walls. Where'd she come from? Who's she? And over the course of about 3 weeks, she came back and came back and came back and scraped the wallpaper off the walls and helped them pick out paint and helped them paint their walls and gave them decorating advice. The unsaved man had already had his misconceptions about Christians changed by Jim, but now all that was reinforced by the loving impartations that Renee Box made to them. And the man told me, I still had misgivings about the organized church, but I thought, if this is what it means to be a Christian, and if they got more people like this in their church, I need to go meet them. And so, the unsaved man and his wife began to attend our church. And they came again, and they came again, and they listened. And they were hearing Bible truth Sunday after Sunday. Bible truth like they'd never heard before. Bible truth that was reinforcing and undergirding what Jim had taught him. And after about a year of attending our church, God saved the man's soul and his wife. And they're still among us, and God has grown them. Now think about that. Look what God did. Back it all the way up how it started. It wasn't just, hey, you got 2 minutes? I'll share how to be saved and leave you a gospel tract, and I'm on my way. Now, if that's all you got, do that. But sometimes there's more that needs to be imparted. And all of those things that Jim imparted could be wrapped up under the umbrella of love. He just loved on the unsaved guy. We'll call the unsaved guy now saved. We'll call him Chris. We'll call him that because that's his name. Did you hear all those ways that Jim imparted and Renee imparted? Time, listening, Bible teaching, gentleness, patience, compassion, practically expressed and spoken love, genuine Christianity. Can you see how that lines up with the Pauline example of imparting yourselves to others? The Apostle Paul was so committed to imparting himself to the Thessalonians and others that he used the analogy in another text of being poured out like a drink offering. And he told the believers in Corinth, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Isn't that great? I just love the way the Bible is completing the perspectives there. Not just, I will spend and be spent for your souls. Most gladly will I do that. That's an impartation of self. Yes, the gospel. And the gospel must be first, but impart yourselves. Nowhere near that comes to the impartation that Christ did. For the salvation of our souls. There's our premier example. All right. I've been preaching for 45 minutes. I got about 4 more sentences here. But we don't have to have the cleanup today. And nobody tell Ryan I'm doing this, but I'm preaching a little bit longer. I want to give you an example of something that happened. I want you to see in the example, not me, but what can happen sometimes. When I was thinking about this text and this sermon last week and the exhortations that I've just given to you, impart yourself, make a difference in people's lives, I just got to thinking, who are some of the people that God used in my life? Particular people, especially maybe early on, because these Thessalonican believers, they were early on in their walk. I thought, who? And 2 men in particular came to my mind from way back, my first 3 years at another church, when I was a brand new Christian. These 2 guys in particular really, really helped me. One of them is with the Lord now. But the other one, I haven't talked to in about 25 years. No, there was no animosity. I went to a different church and they moved to a different place and we just lost touch. But I got to thinking about, boy, in those early months, what Joe and Linda did when Janice and I were dating all that time, helping us with our relationship, teaching me how to think as a Christian, showing me how to be committed to a church, spending time with us. We'd go over often on Sunday night after Sunday night church to their house, and they'd fix us sandwiches, and we would just talk and talk. And sometimes Joe would meet with me privately, and I would say, God, the stupidest thing, the dumbest thing. You know, new Christians talk that way, right? Crazy questions, and he would just listen, and sometimes I'd get through, he'd say, are you through? Yeah, he said, well, now, I don't think you ought to be thinking that way. You need to think this way. And he would lovingly and quietly direct me. He discipled me without sitting down with a book. And I just got to thinking, I wish I could tell him how much it meant to me and still means that for who knows, hundreds of hours, they imparted themselves to both of us, but mainly Joe to me. And so I had to go through a circuitous route to find him. He had sold the business that I knew he owned, and he's retired now, and they didn't want to give me his phone number, and rightly so, probably thought I was looking for money or something. But anyway, I got a message to him and asked him to call me, and he did yesterday. He called me. And we had a lovely conversation, I think about 45 minutes of talking, catching up, you know, where are you going to church, and what are you doing, and this and that and the other. And at one point I said, Joe, here's the reason that I called you or wanted you to call me. I want to thank you for what you and Linda did in my life, those first 3 years of my Christian growth. And I began to enumerate some things, particular things that I remember that he had done, ways that they had talked to us, and patience, guiding me, you know, don't veer to the left or to the right. And I probably spent maybe 5 or 6 or 7 minutes recounting some things. And I said, I just can't tell you. And I just wanted you to know that. His response was, thank you for saying that. I would like to say more in response, but I cannot right now because I'm weeping. So now we got a circular blessing going on here. The guy imparts to me for 3 years, and now I'm calling him back after 25 years to impart to him blessing and gratitude for his impartation. And God is blessing me by realizing that the sincerity of this is causing the guy to weep for joy and humility of what God had let him do in my life. And he may not have known, I know he knew he did it, but he may not have known how important it was. So now I'm getting blessed, and he's imparting to me, and I'm imparting back to him. And I just want to say that to you, that if the Spirit ever prompts you to impart to someone gratitude for how they have imparted to you, don't blow it off. Maybe you should follow through. It might be helpful to them. So let's be exhorted once again that for the honor and pleasure of our Savior, most of all, that we who are reborn in His image, that we will be more deliberate, more consistent, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, be more effective in imparting ourselves to others in whatever ways, all these different things that I've mentioned and more that you can think of, one-time deals, ongoing deals, pouring into others, imparting to them what God has poured into us. Doing that in word and deed and example for their building up in righteousness and for the honor and pleasure of our Lord. He is worthy of that. He's worthy of that. What and into whom will you impart yourself? God, we thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for the beautiful words of the songs that we sang. Thank you, God, for me. It's just good to be around brothers and sisters again, face to face, even with the proper distance. And I bless you, God, for this time over your word. I trust that your Spirit will take it in infinitely more important and powerful and impactful ways than what I have said. God, move in our hearts in all the ways that you've designed. You may move in a heart in here this morning in a way it would never have occurred to me to move from these verses. Have thine own way, Lord. Do all that you foreordained to do with what I preached. But God, please, for your glory, draw the unsaved to yourself and give them life. And build up we the believers We're so thankful that you saved us. But Lord, help us not to just be always growing within ourselves only, but help us to impart that which you've given to us to others. They need it, and we need it from them. Oh God, strengthen us to do what you know we ought to do. For Christ's sake, amen.
Amen. As God occupies our hearts, we will love.